Well, good morning once again. A couple of things before we dig into our teaching this morning. A couple of things that I wanted to share with you on my heart. First would be, you know, to those parents that came up and did the baby dedication today and, you know, and got up front and smiled real big and hoped all everything was in line, the clothes were all perfect and all that. It's kind of hard to hear from up here, especially when you don't come up here that often, that kind of thing. And I wanted to encourage you today. In Ephesians, these are for all the parents here today, especially those that dedicated their children unto the Lord. Where it says in Ephesians 6:4, it says, Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but as parents, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's very interesting that you go six or seven verses later, and it's be strong in the Lord and put on the full armor of God. You know, and in a sense, you're going to fight for your children. You're going to fight the enemy that doesn't want them to see the truth of Christ, that doesn't want them to recognize the truth of Christ. That's going to be as a parent for any parent with their children. You're going to do that by some of the instructions in Deuteronomy of teaching them Christ and all along the way. And you're going to trust God and you're going to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Scott was praying. And so since now you're sitting down a little calmer, I wanted to encourage you in that. And the other thing I wanted to tell you about before we get into our message this morning, was just an update of what Scott prayed about, Elder Scott, about the progress of our search of an associate pastor for the church. I don't know if you know it or not, but the last 2 weeks, each different week, we had a gentleman and his family here come visit us. There's two gentlemen that we're looking at to become the associate pastor, and so what we did is we had them come incognito, in a sense. They came to visit us, elders. They didn't lie or anything. Yeah, we're visiting some people in the neighborhood, that kind of thing. But it was for them to come and experience you. It was for them to come to see if this is where God would lead them. It's an important aspect of becoming, you know, a new associate pastor, coming to a body of Christ, a church, that it would somewhat be a fit for them, that they would see, yes, this is where God, we could serve here, that kind of thing. And here's the good news. They believe that this would be a great place to serve the Lord. And so I guess they didn't find us too strange, okay? No, but they were here each week. Yeah, some of you probably met them. You know, they were just here visiting and that kind of thing. But it was a great time. They enjoyed the fellowship. And like I said, they did share with us. So we're going forward at this point. What I'm doing is looking into their background, seeking where and how they have served and speaking to those they have served with. And as we move along, us elders will keep the body of Christ updated on the progress of all of that. We want to be clear about that. It's an exciting journey. We continually pray for God to lead and guide us on who that man would be. We continually ask you guys to continually pray for the one that God will bring here and that we'll serve the Lord together. Good stuff, huh? Exciting to be in this time and what God is doing there. Now, as we continue our study of Romans chapter 13, we are looking at God's word concerning us living out our transformed life in the world. That's what we're looking at. So go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13 with me. And again, I'll remind you what we're in. We're in a section here, 1 through 14, where we're talking about living out this new life that we have in Christ, transformed life. I've taught on that a lot. We should have a good grip on what that is. And today we'll begin to look at verses 8 through 10. So grab your outline. It's helpful to follow along. In our study, we have come to the conclusion that it matters to God, so it matters to us how we live this new life that we have in Christ out in the world, right? We've come to that conclusion. Does it matter how you live your life out in the world? Does it seriously matter? Come on, you guys, help me. Certainly it does, right? God cares about how you live in the world, cares about your marriage, cares about your family, how you parent, cares about the body of Christ, how we interact with each other, right? And he especially, the same amount, cares about how we live our life out in the world, and that's what we're digging into. Some general statements here. He doesn't say everything, but that's what the Apostle Paul has been talking about from chapter 12, verse 1 and following. It's about our relationships, how we live in the world, how we live with each other, and how we live within the church body, and how we our relationships with all people. And now he's talking about how we live our life in the world. His plan, God's plan for us, is to use our obedience to him to impact the world around us. So we desire to honor God and obey him, because his plan is to use us to impact the world around us. He's been doing that ever since Christ, and well, he was doing that even in the Old Testament. But the Apostle Paul began chapter 13 by telling us to live out our lives in the world, be subject to civil authorities. Don't you remember that? That was wonderful, right? We got to talk all about how we need to honor civil authorities, honor government, be subject to civil authorities, right? Obey all the laws, pay your taxes. Blessing of a time, wasn't it? Probably the greatest preaching I've ever done, you know, and that. No, but it was really good, really, because we saw the gift. We saw what God was doing in our hearts and minds. We saw that God had a plan and purpose in all of this and wanted this to be our obedience. It was about our relationship to civil authority. It matters to God, and we covered all of that. Now Paul moves to a second point in verses 8 through 10. Look there with me. Here his focus is in our relationships with everyone in the world. You would say your neighbor. Now let me just clarify this thing. Who's your neighbor? That's not the person that lives next to you. It is the person that lives next to you, but it's not only the person that lives next to you. In the word, in the Greek, in the original language, what it's talking about is everybody you come across in your life. That's your neighbor. Remember the Good Samaritan? Right? Cruising along, you know, that's his neighbor. It's whoever God brings along your path, that kind of thing, where you're interacting with, that is there. God wants us to love our neighbors. It's our relationship with the world. We are to be living out a transformed life in the world and love others. That's pretty much the second point. Look at our text for today. Let's listen to God's word. It says this. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Pretty clear, isn't it? It's not complicated, right? This is what God wants us to do in the world. We're to love others, right? We're going to get into what that looks like. We're going to get into how that applies. But it's not real complicated what I say. The key thing to your relationships to the people around you within society is love. We are to love one another. We're to love our neighbors. So we're to love others. That's where you get the outline for the text today. The Bible tells us to love each other. No question, right? No question? Would you guys agree? The Bible tells us to love others, right? No question about that. You know, it's not complicated or confused. Well, should we even, that kind of thing? John 13, 34, 35, Jesus tells us to love one another like he loved us. 1 John 2:10 says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Chapter 4, verse 7 of 1 John says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." We're called to love others, right? To love one another. But the call in our text is just not to love Christians, okay? I want us to get us in our heart and mind. It's to love all people. Love your neighbors as yourself, right? Anyone in your path. What's the first and greatest commandment, you guys? Love your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? He's the first, second command that fulfill the law. And we'll get into all of that later on in some messages. We won't cover too much today. Setting some groundwork for us to think and understand what we're looking at. But Jesus said in Matthew 5:44, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you." Right? Same kind of love. It's not a different love. This is not some other kind of love. It's the same love. It's the love of God shed abroad in your hearts, the love God has for us, the love of Christ, all of that. In Romans 12:14, it says this, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse." Well, you're going to bless those that don't like you or persecute you or do those kind of things or enemy by loving them. We'll get into what that looks like. But it's God's call in our life, in this world, for his glory, for what he's doing in this life. Verse 20 in chapter 12, "But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he's thirsty, give him a drink." The enemy that you're to love. Sometimes we just love people by just meeting some needs in their life, okay? And we'll look at some of that. But it's the call of God on our life. Who is worthy to open the scroll? We just sang the song. Who's worthy? Jesus Christ. Do you know to open a scroll was to be in charge of all things? And that he could open a scroll to your heart and pierce your heart with the truth of the gospel and bring you to salvation? Who's worthy? Jesus Christ. He's the only one with the power, God himself, to do the things that has rescued you and saved you from being an enemy of God. Now he's asked us to live a certain way in this world. That's the impact of this. This isn't a ritual or a duty or we got to go do this. This is because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's done in your life, and that you understand the grace, without the grace of God and the mercy of God, that you would be headed for eternal damnation and the wrath of God because of him. He asks you to love the world, not because they're loving, because they're beautiful, because you get better things, because it all goes hunky-dory for you if you do it. It's because he loved you when you weren't worthy, when you were an enemy of God, when you were at enmity with God. See, the impact of grace and understanding the truth of grace, we're to reflect that in this world. Galatians 6:10 says, while we have the opportunity, let us do good to all people. The good that you do is an act of love. See, but the impact here is you and your relationship with Christ, understanding that he rescued you, saved you, loved you. He just wants you to reflect his love in this world. Let him use it for his glory. You're going to have to die yourself. You're going to have to lose yourself. You're going to have to not make it about you. And it always is the crux, you guys. It always comes down to that. It always comes down to Romans 12, 1 and 2. It always will. Are you going to say, Lord, here I am. Use me for, here's my will, my heart, my mind. Change my thinking. It's a journey that we're all in, and it's always going to take that. Godly love for others is so very important that God's word says in our text that he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. We'll get into what that means. I won't get into it today. Has fulfilled God's word or way like the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are commanded by God to love others. And get this, I want you to get this, you can. You can love others with the love of Christ because of what God has done in your transformed life. It's living out the transformed life. We have already the ability and the resource to do this. You are divinely enabled to love others with a godly love because the love of God has been poured out within your heart through the Holy Spirit given to you, Romans 5:5. So it's God's own love for others that is shown out of you, and God's love is inexhaustible. That's the truth of this. I know it's hard. I got to deny myself. I got to deal with my heart. I got to deal with me. I got all that, but it's inexhaustible, the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart. I just get in the way of it. And then I don't love correctly or perfectly because I'm still on the journey of learning to what it looks like to love like Christ. In Ephesians 3:17 through 19, the Apostle Paul shows us that we are to seek God, to seek to know Christ, and we can draw on that supernatural love that he commands us to live. Paul states it this way. He says, you have been rooted and grounded in love, and you may comprehend the love of Christ. That's what he's praying for, that God would show you that, and you can, so that you may be filled up with the fullness of Christ. The greatest fulfillment that you're filled up with God is the love of Christ. That's the greatest fulfillment that God wants to fill us all up with. Christ-like character, yes, humbleness, kindness, all the kind of things that forgiving that we talked about in Sunday school today, which is incorporated in you taught us, Tom, and one another's. It's the love. And he wants our lives to be filled up to the fullness of God. That's a big thing. That's a big challenge, to love like Christ. That's a pretty big thing. But the Apostle Paul prays and says that's what God is doing. So you see the height, depth, width, and length of the love of Christ, and which surpasses really human knowledge. It's bigger and higher than we can comprehend. But as we learn about the love of Christ, as we gain in all of that, we're getting filled up to the fullness of God. That would be more of Christ-likeness, which is love. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it says, we are taught by God to love one another. Let's take that in for a second. That's what God's doing in your life. Through his word, through his spirit, teaching you to love one another. Then the first fruit of the spirit is love. 1 Peter 1:22 says, in your salvation, you have been given a sincere, genuine love for one another. There's no question, right? Right? There's no question you have the resource, the equipping, the ability in your life to love others. The bottom line, it comes down to what you choose, right? Come on, guys. We got to understand that, right? We can't be blaming God. Well, I can't really do that. I can't really care about that person. I can't really do that. We can't blame God. Well, God, if you just would make me better or give me more or whatever that might be. Yes, maybe we need him to guide and lead us and that kind of thing. But this isn't like we're lacking in something. This is the power of God. We have to choose. It's available to us to do so. so you don't lack the resource to love others. So in effect, what the Apostle Paul is saying here in our text is that love is the key thing in the Christian life, and we all would agree with that, right? We would agree with that. Love is the key to everything in the terms of relationships, all relationships. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, love others as ourselves, right? God has called us to this love. So as we unfold our text, we're going to find three things. Look at it with me. Three things that really kind of track our way through the text. The debt of love, the discharge of love, the design of love. Pastors always got to make everything go together like that kind of thing. But the debt of love, you owe it, okay? That's what I want you to capture. You owe it. God says you owe it. In the Word of God, says you owe to love others. That's what you owe. It's a debt of love. The discharge of love, it does no wrong to anyone. It doesn't do wrong to its neighbor. The design of love is fulfillment of God's law. We'll get into that in a week or two. So let's begin and look at the first one with me. Look at verse 8 again. The debt of love, right? Look what he says in verse 8. God's word says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. It's pretty clear there. So notice the debt of love there. Owe nothing to anyone except, okay, to love one another and love your neighbor. All those that come across your path. Here the Apostle Paul is transitioning from verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me, okay? I know he wrote verse 7 so he could transition to verse 8 as I got into this. Look at it. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. So he's saying don't owe taxes to anyone. Pay them up. Don't owe custom to anybody. Pay it up. Don't owe fear to anybody. Pay it up. Don't owe honor to anybody. Pay it up. Owe nothing to anyone except to love others, right? Isn't that what it says? Guess what? You're never going to pay it all up. It's going to be your entire life. You're never going to walk in and, you know, it's like, okay, taxes paid, customs paid, you know, I'm wearing my seatbelt and I'm not on my phone. I'm giving fear where fear is due, right? I don't want to break the law, right? Custom to do, I'm paying all those things, right? Honor, whose honor is due? I'm honoring the people that are in my life. I can learn and grow and what that really means. But he's saying pay it up. And then he says this, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That debt is never paid up or not owed to people. It's going to come today. It's going to come tomorrow. It's going to come when you come across the people that you run into your life. Look at me for 1 second. I want you to think about this. Sometime today or tomorrow, you're going to run across somebody that something's going to stir your heart. They got a flat tire. Or their shopping cart can't get back to the thing. They may be a little older, and that's not what they want to do. Or they got something heavy in the car. Or they're just somewhere, and you run into them, and God's going to show you, I ask you to pay a debt. I ask you, you owe the love of me to others. He's going to prompt it on your heart. Because you're here to represent Jesus Christ, and what did he do? He paid the debt, right? He paid it all, full, you, us, by his love. This is the idea that the Apostle Paul is wanting to get across as believers, as Christians, as his church. We walk within this life and seeing that God says we owe love to others. We do, because he loved us. It's always reflective, right? He first loved us so we could love. John, 1 John 4, 19, I think it is, or 21. For the Christian, this is true. You owe love. You pay love to others. Always, never done, loving others. Origen, the church father, is Origen of Alexandria, church early father, back in the early 200s. He was a great guy, church scholar, theologian, great man. He wrote this, the debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us, end quote. He was referring to this word of God right here. It's easier to pay it up, to owe love to my wife, to my grandkids, to my friends, right? It's just a little different, right? It's just a little easier. I mean, I went to a baseball game yesterday, my grandson's 7 years old. I don't think he gets any cuter than that. And, you know, there's 5-year-olds, 6-year-olds, 7-year-olds on the team, and, you know, they hit the ball, and the whole stance, wah! You know, it's just like, you know, it's not hard to love your grandson, right, or your granddaughter, or that kind of thing, but, you know, the people that God brings across in our life. Now, we're going to dig into what it looks like to actually love them, what it looks like. There's a lot of different things that it looks like, but really, I think this is a pretty powerful and transforming passage right here. I think I'm going to take 3 weeks to do these three verses. Because as I dug into this and worked into this, see, this is the heart of God, and this is part of the reason he saved us and doesn't remove us from this earth. It's because he wants us to display the transformed life, the changed life that you get in Christ, because people need to see the love of Christ. And it's all truth, and it's all in the truth of it all, in the reality of all. That's what God asks us to do. So like I said, we owe it to everyone around us. It's a mark of our life. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 through chapter 14, verse 1, even though now we don't see it or understand everything clearly, one day we will, but for now we abide in faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. And then verse 1 in chapter 14 says, so pursue love. So we're to seek it out. What does it look like to love? In Colossians, just a little later, through what Scott read today, in Colossians 3:10 and following, listen to what it says. Let me start at 9. It says, don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. You know what that is. That's the flesh. We've talked about that enough in Romans that we should understand that. And yet put on the new self, which will be renewed to true knowledge according to the image of the one who created it. So this is our life, right? We got born again, regenerated, new life. God says, okay, I really placed off the old self and gave you new life. Now you and your heart and mind, set aside the old self, this old ways, evil practices, selfishness, self-gratification. Where is the idea of that word put on? Where the new man you are in Christ, listen to what it says. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, verse 12, so as you're wearing this new life in Christ, he says this, put on, which is another idea of wearing, put on a heart of compassion, put on a heart of humility, a heart of kindness, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And I want you to get the idea there, what he's saying, you're to wear all these things. And the idea here is if love is over all of this, then love is shown in a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, forgiving, bearing, like the Lord has forgiven you. And so this is what we're doing here. This is what we're looking at. This is the life God has for us. This is the love that he's talking about. We're to pursue this, wear this. So we have to answer the question, so what is love? It can't be our own idea of it. It's not how I love ice cream. It's not that, right? You would agree, right? Right? Or chicken and dumpling soup. I see my brother here today visiting, and he loves that. It's different than I love my wife, right? It's somewhat in the same as I love my wife, but that's a different kind of love than the original language. That's more an affectional intimacy that God gives it. So what is the love that he's talking about? We can't really love our neighbor like we love ourselves. How do we love ourselves? We need to look, what is this love? We need to understand what it is so we know what God is calling us to the action. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says love is kind and love is patient. So we know it's an action. It's not so much of a feeling, okay? You might want to write this down right there at the bottom there because this is important. This is God's word. This is his truth. Do you want to love others like and fulfill the law of God that God has called you to in this life and in this world? Then you'd want to know what love is. You'd want to know what it is. It's not what you just want to feel to do or think to do. It's what it is. It's not really too much really affection or emotion. It's not to be fake love. Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. It's not fake action. It doesn't come, okay, if I do the action and I really don't care, but I just do it and it's ritualistic, that's fake. That's hypocrisy. It's not that. So there's something involved in it. What is this love? It's agapeo in the Greek word. And it means, look at your outline, to act on behalf of someone else by choice with passion towards God's best for them. That's what it is. It's by your own choice that you're going to act on behalf of someone else. The passion there is that I want to, it's in me, but it's going to be toward God's best for them, not man's best for them, not what makes them happy, not what gives them joy. It's none of that. It's what God's best is for them. That's what the love of God is. Isn't that the love of Christ? God acted on your behalf by his own choice. Nobody twisted his arm, had passion, right? And did something. He died on a cross. Gave his own life so you can be saved. And we weren't worthy of it. We were at enmity with God. It was an action that God did. It wasn't because he was so in love with us. It's he loved the world in this way, that he acted with passion by his own choice to act on your behalf, my behalf, for our best, and gave his only begotten son. That's what he's talking about. That's what we owe others. That's the debt of love that we pay. How do we demonstrate that love? How do we demonstrate this Christ-like love? How do we pay it? That'd be a good question, wouldn't it? Is that a question you guys have? Maybe not. Is that a question? So if this is true, this is the word of God, and it is true, and this is what he calls us to do, and this is what the Apostle Paul, remember where we're here in Romans 12, we're now the application of all the truths of the doctrines that he's taught us. How would we demonstrate this? I want to know what God means in his command to love others like I love my neighbors, love myself. Turn your outline over. This godly love is demonstrated by these six things that I gave you. Not everything here, but it covers most of it. Godly love is demonstrated by teaching others the truth of God, by ministering to the needs of others, by setting an example, by forgiving, enduring, and having a willingness to sacrifice. It's all Christ-like. We're going to cover point A today, okay? Just so you don't think we're going to be here for a while. He's going to cover all this. But this is really good. I'd encourage you to just dig in and write some notes. Think about these verses. This is the debt of love of others that we owe. It is demonstrated by teaching others the truth of God. And that's really big. Can I get you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4 with me? Ephesians 4:15, would you? Just go ahead and open your Bibles there to Ephesians 4:15. We'll begin here. We're going to start there by opening our Bibles here and start talking about teaching others the truth of God. This is how we live out what we owe others to love them. We need to teach them about the truth of God. It's an important aspect of this. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." Listen, to love each other, we have to speak and teach the truth to each other. And it's like this. If you have love on one hand, and we're talking about what God has for us in our life, and we're talking about hard things, we're talking about the way of God, and you have love here, but you don't have any truth out here. You have love. I just want to act on your best for your best behalf, God's best toward you. You know, I want to care about you. I want to love you. But you have no truth. It's not helpful. Let me just help you, parents. You have to have the truth also. If you only have truth, here's what God says. Here's what God says. You need to do this. But you don't really have it in a loving way. You don't have any love. It really isn't about acting on their best behalf toward God's best. It's kind of protecting you. You don't want them to fail. You don't want to suffer, that kind of thing. If you don't have both, if you don't have the heart of compassion, humility, gentleness, kindness, forgiving each other as God has forgiven you, all those other kind of things, in that you're speaking the truth of God's love to each other. You need them both. Okay? But if we're going to love others, we're going to tell them and teach and speak the truth of God's word to each other. Do you agree? It's a vital one, big one. Yes, we are. We do it in love, wearing, like I said, kindness, compassion, gentleness, patience, humility, with love over it all, on behalf of for someone, for God's best for them. You ought to love them that way, to talking about the truth, teaching about the truth of God's word, speaking it to each other, is loving each other. Let me illustrate you. Look at chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. We studied this right here at Wednesday night in church, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Look at it with me. And I want to kind of just illustrate this out so you see the value of what we're talking about and how God applies this. "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." We talked about that Wednesday night. We were loving each other. We were talking about what God's word says. What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy? What is God saying? What is important is what is God saying, not what we think. That's what it means to speak and teach the truth of God's word, right? What does it mean? What does God say? How does it apply? What is the calling which you've been called? What does it look like to walk with humility and gentleness in love? What does it look like to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit? We talked about it in class. What is harmful to the to preserving the unity that's given us? What do we do in our life that's harmful to that? We talked about that in class, right? And then we have to deal with our hearts when we're harmful, right? Come on, you guys, you with me today? Right? That's what you have to do. This is what it means. This is what we do in our lives. If you're not involved in this, how are you learning anything about what God has to say is true? And how you live it out? It's the interaction. We're responsible. We owe it to each other to talk about the truth of God's word to each other. How does it apply? How we're missing it? How we grow in this? We can't avoid our failures. We can't avoid our sins or the wrong understanding of what God says. That's not loving each other. That's not loving anybody but yourself. So we can't avoid the sin, and we can't avoid the where we fail or where we misunderstood it or don't understand what God's word says, because I'm not going to not love you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to say, no, that's not God's way. This is the way God wants us to live. This isn't about our independence and we get to feel and make it up as we go. There's one word of God that tells us what it is in the way of God. And to love others, we got to talk about what it is to really live for God. Let me take it a little further. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8 with me. And I want you to see the impact of this on how this is important and that we love each other this way. It's not loving you to let you walk around and say, I believe God's word is this, and I don't deal with that, and I got sin in my life, and I'm going this way. Gosh, I owe you a bigger debt than that. Did it let you feel good about what? Don't we? Come on, you guys, don't we? I mean, that's what I'm talking about today. This is what real love looks like. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Look at it with me. Look what it says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Well, that's such an important truth. Well, what if you have somebody in your life that believes that they're living good enough so they got out of the law of sin and death, and then somehow now they're not living good enough, and they think, because of that, they're being condemned by God or not loved by God, or the bad things are happening in their life because they're really not living good enough because they know they got sin in their life, and then they don't understand that, wait a minute. It says in the Word of God that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the new life we have in Christ, the transformed life we have, has set us free from the law of sin and death. We are no longer being punished or judged for our sin. Eternal wrath isn't ours. We're not going to pay that because of what God did in Christ. This isn't about how good you live or how bad you live. That's not how God uses it. It's that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. We do. God doesn't want it. He wants us to speak the truth and love in these things. He wants us to communicate the truth of God's love. I wouldn't want anybody walking around struggling to think that they're bad or they're good makes them right with God. Your life is in Christ. You got set free from that. Look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 8. These are just applications of this love that we're talking about. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That means fully living according to the flesh. The only thing that you follow, you must die. You must die to self, surrender your life to Christ, be saved. That's what that means. But if by the Spirit, meaning if you're living by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We owe it to each other to talk about God's truth and how to live it in love. We're to love each other and speak truth to each other of God's truth. And let me just say, if I'm not dealing with my flesh and dealing with my sin, I'm not following the Spirit of God. And you owe it to me to tell me that I'm not. It's called love. It's called the love of Christ, the love of God. You owe it. We're under obligation to walk according to the Spirit of God and not according to the flesh. And if I walk according to the flesh, and if I walk according, and if I got sin in my life, the people that God placed in their life owe me love to hold me accountable to say that's not the way it is, Ken. In love, speaking in love, please. That's what we owe it to each other. Well, then I owe it to you to be able to open my heart and receive what you have to say to me. Because that's what love in return is given. I owe it to listen to brothers and sisters that want to speak to my life about the sin in my life. I'm obligated not to walk according to the flesh. Are you getting the point here, what he's talking about? Let me give you another simple example. Your three-year-old keeps riding the tricycle in the street. You know, you're out there. You know, you give him that face. So you teach them the truth. You know, you get down there. You know, Mom and Dad ask you not to do that. We really want you to not go on the street, stay on the driveway. You know, God wants you to honor Mom and Dad. Plus, you'll get run over. We don't want you run over. That'd be bad for Mom and Dad. So you go over there, and you're in the lawn. You took over there, right around the street. So you go over, and you admonish, right? That's love, right? Admonish, right? And I'll leave that up to what you might think that is. But you teach again, and you give instructions, and you admonish, and you go to the whole thing, and then you're back, and you're planting your flowers. You look over there, right in the street. What do you do? You guys tell me. What do you do? What do you do? Do you let it continue? What did you say? Get angry. Okay. That's what I do. Okay, I'll agree with that, right? But what does God want us to do? Okay, but what do we do? What, you guys tell me. What do we do? We could have patience and kindness. There we go. From a child's mouth, right? Love. Love. Have patience with me, Dad. Right? The only one getting it in the room. You guys get that, right? I had a hand up over here. What would you say? What were you going to say? Calmness. All right, stay calm. Good, good. Boy, aren't we getting help today? Yes. Help me, Sydney. Like ourselves, don't we? Love them like ourselves, right? Who wants a three-year-old, something bad to happen, right? We discipline them, right? We correct them. You're supposed to love me that way. And I'm supposed to love you that way. How come when we get adults, it's like it's off limits? I'm going to get offended and bothered and who are you and all the kind of things. That's not the body of Christ, church. Come on. Who are we? We are the people of God that God has rescued and saved. What does it look like when Jesus said, love your one another like I loved you? He washed their feet. What was he doing? He's washing the dirt, the sin that was in their daily life. That's what it means to wash each other's feet. That's what we got to do. We can't be offensive, and we have to forgive when we are, and we have to do all the things, but we got to speak love to each other, truth, right? God's truth. And we got to be patient and gentle with walking in humility, tolerating one another. For God, sometimes our love for each other covers some of the things that we're stumbling in, like we learned today that we talked about. That it isn't about rooting it out, it's about loving them and letting God work in their life. It's big, you guys. You see, godly love teaches others the truth of God. You owe it, I owe it, we all do. Now, you owe it to all others to teach the truth of God, not just Christians, right? Not just the body of Christ. In our time left, let me talk about loving your neighbor who crosses your path. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of God who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you have to have all those characteristics of love when you love your neighbor. You have to wear kindness, compassion, gentleness, patience, humility, love over it all, forgiving, all of that. It's the same thing. Even though they don't get it, that they don't understand it, we want to love them. We want to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness. Let me read it like it is. Called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's my debt. It's your debt of love to the lost, even to your enemy. You owe to love them, to proclaim God's love of Christ. In 1 Peter 3:15, it says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I want you to listen to that. Think of this. If you are loving others with the godly love of humility and all the things that we're talking about, this love that wants to, by choice, with passion, to act on behalf of someone else, God's best for them, when you love them with that love, people will ask you, where in the world did you get this hope? Where in the world do you have this hope in Christ alone? No. God wants us to talk to them, to speak to them. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. And let's just kind of cover this just a little bit more. We're here to love, and this we're just covering one. I'm just getting the first point here. We're here to teach others the truth of God. We saw a little bit of how we do that in the body of Christ. Now we're here to teach others the truth of God. That's every neighbor that you have, everyone that you come across. You owe it to them, as God would say. Now, and I'm as confronted in this as you are. Colossians 4, we'll start at verse 2. Go ahead and turn there. But it's like, whoa, I'm not ready a lot of times to talk to anybody about the truth of Christ in my daily life because I'm moving along, kind of run hot in a lot of things that I got going on. And I need to step back and think about what am I asking the Lord for and what am I here for? Not that we don't do the things that we're doing, not that we got going all this going on and that we're doing it, but God's work in our life is bigger than our accomplishments. And he says in his word that we really owe the lost people, the people around us, a debt to love them. So how do we, as point A does with those, how do we teach others the truth of God that to the lost? Listen to Colossians 4:2. The Apostle Paul writes, devote yourselves, talking to the church, to prayer, keep alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So, you know, it begins here. We're talking to God, thankful, alert to him, right? He says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. So the Apostle Paul wants to teach the truth of Christ. He wants to love the people around him. He's asking the church, help me, pray for me, ask God for a door for the word to go through. Tom, you've shared a lot about this in just your life on that. You're asking God for just a door, for just an opportunity, just something you're ready. It's not like you just talk about God every second of the day, although we talk about God about it, but where's the opportunity for this neighbor, for this person, that kind of thing. And in the Apostle Paul prayer, just like Scott, what you encouraged us today, it's our prayer for ourselves. And so what we're looking at is do we pray for myself to know that I have this debt to owe to love the people, my neighbor as myself? Am I asking God that I may make it clear on how I ought to speak? Look at verse 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. And I just wrote this. God has called me and commanded me to love others. And can you demonstrate that love? To demonstrate that love, you know that God has asked you to teach and tell others the truth of God. You live it out by making the most of the opportunity that God has given you. It's called worship of God. That's what it's called. That's what he's asked us to do in the world. We'll close with this. It's hard, isn't it? It's convicting. It's like, ooh, man, it is. I was convicted right now. Just, man, it is convicting. We want to do what God wants us to do. We know the challenges that we face. We know what we go through. You don't lack resource. I don't lack resource. Right? It's just my relationship with God, loving him, worship of him, and working. We're all on a journey. We're not going to get it perfect. But God encourages us, right? We all need encourage. We all circle back to Romans 12, right? 1 and 2. It always comes back to, here I am, Lord, as a spiritual sacrifice of worship, as a holy sacrifice of worship. Here I am, my life. Again, here I am. Here I am, Lord, again, my heart, my mind, my will. Here I am. Change me, shape me, renew my mind. continually work in my life. That's always going to be part of the encouragement of God, that he keeps growing us and sanctifying us. But I want to give you one more encouragement while we close today. I want you to just look around the room. There's so much encouragement in this room and what we're talking about. I have a different kind of perspective than most of you have. I really get a chance to sit and watch. Well, I don't sit much. To watch the body of Christ and the things that happen, you know, Wednesday night, Tuesday Bible study, other kind of studies that go on and see, and the retreats and the Sunday school class and Sunday and all those, just being the set-aside pastor that's here all the time, just seeing the ins and outs of how much you guys choose to love each other. Yes, God wants to grow us. Yes, we got a long way to go, but this happens in this body of Christ. And there's such an encouragement in this. Listen to Hebrews. We'll close with this. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. The writer there tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. I see that. You know, we have a lot of hard things go on through people, right? But they hold fast their confession of hope. My hope's in Christ alone. It's in God alone. Yes, sometimes that gets strained and it's difficult in your life, my life, and those kind of things. But we know he who promised is faithful. That's something God is working in each one of our lives and in yours. And if that speaks to you today, and you're here, and you just needed to hear God say, hey, I'm going to be faithful to you, to all that I've promised. For he cannot be faithful to himself, and that's who he's being faithful to. But hold fast your confession of hope in him, and listen to what it says. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I see that all the time. I see you guys working within each other, stimulating each other on what it looks like to love. Now you know love is stimulating each other to act on behalf of someone else by choice with passion for God's best for them. That might just be bringing them a meal. That might just be saying, you know, I remember a long time ago the church secretary said, Ken, that's not how you should talk to your daughter. It's that kind of thing that we do. It's the life of Christ. We're in each other's life. We can receive, forgive, grow, all the kind of things God wants us to do. But it takes a body of Christ that sees the truth of God's word and wants to apply it to their life. And then it says, not forsaking our own assembling together as it is a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let me encourage you to be part of the church. That's why the relationships of the church, sometimes we don't understand. Life's going on, I get it, and we're not taking attendance and saying, ooh, you made it, that kind of thing. But understand, God has to hear you here to love others like yourself. And he has you here for others to love you like themselves. So the love of Christ grows in our life. That's what it says after verse 15 in Ephesians 4. We're speaking the truth in love, so we grow up in all aspects of Christ. We want to grow up from whom? Christ Jesus, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up itself in. Agapeo. Acting on behalf of others with passion by choice for God's best with them. That's what Christ is doing in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning and for the encouragement that you are to us through your word and through just coming and worshiping you and lifting our voices to you, Lord. And again, to the parents in the room raising their children, Lord, we pray on their behalf for them to have this Christ-like kind of love with their children, that you would use them to point their children to the love of Christ, that you would use us to point our community to the love of Christ. The outcome's in your hands, we know that. We would want you to work mightily, and we pray for it. We would want a door of opportunity. We would want to be ready to speak in it. Continually grow us in our relationship with you and with each other for your glory. We just thank you for this day in Christ's name. Amen.